Well, greetings, brethren. It is the high day, the Day of Atonement, and we come together. It's a regular Sabbath, but it's also a high Sabbath, one of the feasts of the Lord, as mentioned in Leviticus 23. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58 as we begin. We will begin with the offertory message. And our Father in heaven instructs us to bring offerings to Him in the spring and in the summer and in the fall holy days. And we are in the fall holy days right now, the Day of Atonement. We are not to appear before God empty-handed, God tells us. And today is a very special day in that we are fasting when we present our offering to God. In Isaiah 58, we find that there's a dialogue, and the dialogue is between man and God. We should say between God and man, but it begins from the vantage point of man. So I'll say the dialogue is between man and God, with man questioning why God is not receptive. God is not receptive to his prayer, to his plea. Why God is not doing his part, man says. It's an accusation. It's not true. Let's pick it up, brethren, in Isaiah 58 in verse 3. The people are asking, "Wherefore have we fasted?" say they. "And you, Lord, see not. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls? And you take no notice or knowledge." And then the Lord answers them, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exact all your labors. You do everything that you want to do," God says. And so God does not hear. God does not respond because their minds were on themselves. Their minds were not on godly things, on spiritual matters. And God says, "You're full of fight." And I'm not like that, God says. Verse 4, "Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day." In other words, that's not the way to fast, God says, to make your voice be heard on high, as though by fasting we can coerce God to do things our way. God says, "I'll not hear or answer a fast like that." God says, "You are going about fasting all wrong, if that's the kind of attitude that you have." Brethren, fasting helps us to realize just how dependent we are on God. It's not just a matter of being hungry today. Fasting for show, God says. Fasting just to be seen, just to be heard, or even to show off in like, "Oh, I'm so holy and pious." That's fasting for show only. Notice verse 5. "Is it such a fast that I've chosen?" God says, that's not the kind of fast I'm looking for. "A day for a man to afflict his soul?" Does God just want to see pain for no reason other than pain? No. "Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush," you know, the shoulders sagging, the lip hanging out, "and to be spread in sackcloth and ashes under him with a, oh, woe is me attitude?" God says, "You're going to call that a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" Well, it's not. God says, "I think not." God says, "I will not accept a fast like that." Then God gives us the right frame of mind for atonement, for fasting, in order that we might be acceptable to Him. This is the attitude that God expects of us, beginning here in verse 6. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen," God says, "to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" Brethren, how many times do you and I demand too much of others, more than they can bear, more than they can understand, more than they are ready for? When fasting, Have we considered the needs of the other brethren and those who are hungry? Have we considered that the church of God is spiritually hungry today? And it is. You would think when the church is saying we are rich and increased with goods, they have everything. But the church is spiritually hungry today. Let's understand that, brethren. Here's how to fast, God says, verse 7. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house, and when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh, from your own relatives? How many people in God's church today are placing their loyalty to some political corporate organization before their own flesh, before their own family, forgetting their family and giving obeisance to some organization? Reconciliation with others makes it possible for us to also draw closer to God and to have that characteristic of God, because that's the way God is, having God's mind and God's heart in us. And brethren, this is a serious issue, because when brethren will not reconcile with one another, they are separated from God. God says in verse 7 that when you feed the needy, when you bring the abused and hurt people into your bosom, and when you forgive those who have wronged you, and you serve and you reconcile with your own flesh, with your own family members, especially in spiritual ways. Notice verse 8. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. God will have your back. God will cover for you. God says, all health breaks forth when we're doing things in a godly way, when we have God's perspective on fasting and dealing with the brethren. Verse 9, then shall you call and the Lord shall answer. Not like at the beginning when God would not hear their prayers. You shall cry and he shall say, here I am. God hears and answers our prayers. In the middle of verse 9, if you take away the midst of you, if you take away from the midst of you the yoke, this is holding other people in bondage, making them do things they don't want to do, riding herd over them, being abusive of them. The putting forth of the fingers, talking about accusations, and speaking vanity. So God says, look, let's not have any more accusing, let's not have any more boasting, but lay down your life for those in need. Verse 10, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and darkness shall be as noonday. Your darkness shall be as noonday. Brethren, that's saying, let your light shine, and you will be bright. If this is the way we fast, if this is the attitude that we have, drawing near to God, drawing near to the brethren, recognizing and discerning who the body of Christ is, who all the brethren are, and reaching out to every one of them. Verse 11, and the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. I like that compare and contrast, that play on words, that fat, make your bones fat. We're going without food and water today, and yet God says, if we are fasting with a right attitude, we're growing in spiritual abundance. Make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden. A watered garden springs forth and perks up and produces great fruit. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. It's alluding to God's Holy Spirit within us. Then, God tells us, if we have that attitude of service and care and love for the brethren, actually intervening, helping in their lives, helping them to get out from under their burdens and their bondage, then what our lives stand for will prosper and grow in abundance. Brethren, what does your life stand for? What kind of legacy will you leave behind? Notice verse 12. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. In other words, your children, your grandchildren, those that you come into contact with, your brethren, they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. A beautiful poetic language that God tells us this is how we are to fast on the Day of Atonement. And now, brethren, we will present our offering. Brethren, at this time I would like to bring just one announcement or two. As I mentioned before, if you have the purple hymnal, bring it to the feast with you. I know everybody's going to be packing after Atonement, getting ready for the feast. Today's the last Sabbath before the Feast of Tabernacles begins. We will have services on opening night and every day. The times are posted on the internet. You can see what time we're having services. Just keep in mind that it is Eastern time, brethren. I started to reach for a glass of water. It's just a reflex action, brethren. That's all it is, just a reflex action. I know better. Okay, brethren, I'm going into the main message for today. Let me make sure everything is up and running, and we'll go into today's sermon. The title of today's sermon is Father of Lies. Let's begin by going to Leviticus chapter 16. The Day of Atonement has deep significance for the Church of God in that it is designed to teach us just how merciful and compassionate God is going to be, not only to us, but to the entire world. Let's not overlook that fact. God's going to be merciful to the entire world. There developed, brethren, a while back, a wrong us and them mentality in the worldwide Church of God days. And it's carried over into the Church of God today. Somehow, we got to thinking that we were a notch or two above those unconverted people in the world. And we treated the people in the world accordingly, looking down our nose at them sometimes. And sadly, it's sometimes reflected in the way that we treat those whom God has not yet called. You know the old saying there, but for the grace of God go you or I. The fact that God has called us now does not make us better. It makes us privileged, brethren. We need to keep in mind how Jesus dealt with the public at large. Jesus gave us example when he was on earth, how he dealt with the people of the world. We all know of the time when Jesus, he came near to the gate of the city and beheld there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He had mercy on her. He hurt for her. And he said unto her, "Weep not." And he raised up her son from the dead. I'm paraphrasing from Luke 7 and verse 12, brethren. Here's a truism that you might not have realized. Jesus never healed or brought back to life a converted person during his entire public ministry. They were all of the world. And yet, Christ's bowels of compassion were poured out for them. Christ felt for the people in the world. That is who we should be. That's the way we should be. That alone, brethren, should tell us how we are to treat strangers. Atonement illustrates how all of mankind will ultimately be reconciled to God the Father, as we in God's church have been so privileged to be. Leviticus chapter 16, let's begin in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. They offered strange fire. Brethren, do you remember how God zapped them because they were flippant about God's holy of holies? They went into the holy place and just tromped around, and they treated it with disdain. And so God wiped them out. And that's what Moses is talking about here in verse 1. And brethren, I want you to read here in Leviticus 16, I want you to read very closely, because this is about atonement. Today is the Feast of Atonement. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he come not at any old time, I'll just put that in my translation, come not at any time into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. You don't just walk in there any old day of the year. That was a day set aside for atonement. And notice, I want you to pick up on this phrase here, before the mercy seat. Within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, like the two boys just alluded to. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now I want you to keep your marker here, brethren, in Leviticus 16, because we're going to come right back to Leviticus 16, but let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. This is about atonement with God. This is about being reconciled to God. Because these things cannot be while man is distant from God. You can't be reconciled to God. You can't be close to God while you're distant. I want you to notice Hebrews 10 and verse 15. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that it said before, what Paul is saying here to the Hebrews is that God's Holy Spirit showed these things about atonement. Well, long time ago. Verse 16, God said through his Spirit, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Not a natural thing at all, brethren. We're carnal, sold unto sin. Our flesh is enmity with God. But God says there's a time coming that there will be a close relationship with God. He'll put his law, his way, his thoughts into our hearts and minds. Notice verse 19. This clearly is taking place on the feast day of atonement. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. We just saw Aaron's two sons died for going in there when they shouldn't have. So you boldly go, bravely go into the Holy of Holies. This represents God's eternal throne in the heavens. How do we go? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. By a new way, by a living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. So now we're told that this veil from the outer parts of the temple to the Holy of Holies represented the flesh of Christ. That's the way to God the Father. That's the way to be reconciled, through the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Brethren, it always comes down to how we interact with each other. We're talking about heavenly things, things in the tabernacle long ago, thousands of years ago. We're talking about things high in the heavens at the very throne of God. But how do we access those things? How do they become poignant and meaningful in our lives? It's by the way we interact with each other. Not just a close circle of friends, not just our buddies, but all who are led by God's Holy Spirit, even if they've been separated from us. In ways that makes it difficult to have a relationship with them. Notice verse 23, we're told, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What is that profession? It's our Christianity. For he is faithful that promise. Verse 24, and let us consider one another. All of a sudden we jump from the heights of heaven in the distant past to interacting face to face with one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's what our Christianity is all about. It's about helping one another to get into the kingdom of God, to be in the kingdom of God, the family of God for all eternity. After all, brethren, if we have not learned to put these words of God into effect in our lives, we're wasting our time keeping these holy Sabbaths. I could just hear some people gasping. You're saying it doesn't do any good to go to church on Saturday or on the holy days? No, brethren. If we're not learning to put everything that God tells us into effect, not just saying them, words are cheap. God says that words are cheap. Be doers of the word. If we don't learn to put these words of God into effect, we're wasting our time. Let's go briefly over to Jeremiah chapter 31, because that's what was being referred to when Paul said God's Holy Spirit points these things out to us. Atonement pictures the time when the entire world, you think about it, this world is on fire. There are wars everywhere. A great deal of the world doesn't even know the name Jesus Christ. But there's a time coming when the entire world will be reconciled to God the Father. That's a fantastic day. That's what today pictures. Jeremiah alludes to it in Jeremiah 31. Let's begin in verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. This is yet future, brethren. I will put my law in their inward parts. It'll come natural to us. It will be our nature, not this carnal human nature that we have, but God's law in our inward parts. And I will write it in their hearts, you know, the seat of our emotion, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, that's a time when everyone will be reconciled to God. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me already, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. Everybody's going to know God. Everybody's going to be reconciled to God, says the Lord at the end of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Brethren, there is coming a day, represented by today, when a state of reconciliation will exist over all the earth. Now, back to our marker in Leviticus 16. We've come to verse 5. And, this is speaking of the high priest Aaron, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering. Verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. That's because it's so hard. The world today can't tell whether they're worshiping God or whether they're worshiping Satan, whether it's the true God or Allah or the God of this world. The world can't tell. So Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. Scapegoat's not a good translation. It doesn't mean that it's unwarranted. It's just a bad translation for the word Azazel. The slain goat of Leviticus 16 represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place for our sins. The goat upon which the Lord's lot fell represents our Savior. Sacrifice for us. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the Azazel, notice, not the Lord's lot, but the Azazel, this is representative of the devil, of Satan, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for an Azazel into the wilderness. The second goat represents Satan. This day of atonement shows that Satan himself will be foiled, will be defeated, as God has reserved for him the outer darkness, spoken of as the wilderness here. Verse 14, Leviticus 16 and verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. This bullock, we skipped over it, but this is a sacrifice for the sins of Aaron, personal sins. But I put this verse in because I want you to notice this emphasis on the mercy seat eastward. This mercy seat represents today, atonement. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. There's something very definite. The seven represents perfection and completion. And so the mercy seat is the object that we're looking at it. This mercy seat on the ark in the tabernacle represents reconciliation with God the Father in heaven. Verse 15, Leviticus 16 and verse 15. Then shall, again, Aaron the high priest, kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, that is for mankind's sins. That's what this is talking about. And bring his blood, the blood of this goat, but it represents Christ's blood. Again, just like the Passover lamb represented Christ's blood, this goat, the large kid here, represents Christ's blood. He shall bring it within the veil. Now see, Aaron could only go there once a year. And God's made that abundantly clear. He's just lost his two children for treating this lightly. So what we see is Aaron is going into the Holy of Holies, which represents God's throne in heaven. But he's going into the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant is. And I'm continuing in the middle of verse 15. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. So he's going to sprinkle it to eastward with his finger, and he's going to do it seven times. But this is the blood of Christ on the mercy seat, brethren. Try to picture what's going on. And he shall sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Again, that represents the very throne of God and before the mercy seat. Now, we're familiar with the Ark of the Covenant. It has these cherubim on top, these angels with the outstretched wings covering the Ark of the Covenant. But the seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, is the mercy seat that pictures today, atonement. And I want you to keep in mind that the tabernacle in the wilderness and all of its accoutrements, all of the fixtures, the furniture, the trappings, the labor, the menorah, all of the different things, including the Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat covering, they were only representations of the heavenly reality. The Bible calls them the patterns of things. You can just put in your notes 1 Chronicles 28, 11 and 12. We're told that the things of the tabernacle and the things of the temple represent the heavenly things. Atonement pictures Jesus Christ raised in glory by his Father. And it also pictures Jesus Christ's life's blood at the eternal mercy seat in heaven at the very throne of God the Father. Brethren, when I first began to have the opportunity to preach, I began to notice, I don't believe I noticed this before, the tremendous parallel between atonement and Passover. So many parallels. The blood of the lamb, the blood of the goat, the shedding of the blood, as we see right here in these verses. Back in the temple times, the high priest, he placed his hands on the Azazel goat. That represented Satan. And by doing so, Aaron figuratively placed the sins of the people of Israel and of the entire world on Satan. That's the devil, the deceiver, and the source of temptation, and the father of sin, as we'll see as we go on today. The other goat, representing Jesus Christ, was sacrificed as an atonement for sin. Notice verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. So, brethren, that's how Paul knew that the blood of Jesus Christ atoned for us. First, those of us in the church, and only later atonement pictures the entire world. So don't be confused. The slain goat of Leviticus 16 represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place for our sins. And ultimately, his blood is shed for the entire world, not just for the church. Jesus took upon himself the death penalty that all sin has earned for all men. The live goat of Leviticus 16 shows that Satan, the devil, will ultimately bear the culpability of man's sin. All sin is the fault, lies at the door of Satan, the devil. Satan is responsible for sin. And it is only Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the fit man. Here, we'll see that in just a moment. Only Jesus Christ is able to depose Satan. You can't do it, brethren. I can't do it. Notice Leviticus 16 and verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. That fit man represented Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And the goat, now this is Satan, brethren. Don't make any mistake about it. Leviticus 16 and verse 22. This is Satan. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he's going to be out of sight, out of mind, unseen in the wilderness. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And brethren, I would like to recommend, you still have lots of time left on the Day of Atonement after services are over with, please read all of Leviticus 16. It is so full of important details. We don't have time to go into all of Leviticus 16 today, but we need to touch on that on the Day of Atonement, because this day pictures the release and the freedom of humanity from the subjugation and the suppression in the abuse of Satan. Right now, today, true Christians have been reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ. But those people in the world, they're not yet reconciled to God. That will come. That day will come at the Day of Atonement, when atonement comes to the full. This fulfillment Day of Atonement, yet future, the 10th day of the seventh month, it's going to take place after the final trumpet when Jesus Christ returns. But before the beginning of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ on earth, that's when this is going to happen. Picture that. We just had the Feast of Trumpets. We pictured Jesus Christ coming back in great power. That's on the first day of the 10th month. 10 days later, on the 10th day of the seventh month, atonement takes place. That's when Satan is dealt with by Jesus Christ. The world is reconciled to God the Father at the fulfillment of atonement. That's when all the world will be reconciled to God the Father, as you and I have been, brethren. This is a great and marvelous day for the entire world. Prior to the beginning of the millennium, Satan is going to be removed. He's going to be taken out of circulation. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years when Jesus Christ's sacrifice will then begin to apply to all men to cover all the sins. And God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh like it has so graciously been poured out on us right now. Brethren, please turn over with me to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus was having a rather heated discussion with the Jewish Pharisees. In fact, the Pharisees were in the process of calling Jesus Christ a liar. In this section of Scripture here in John 8, brethren, I would like to compare and contrast lies on one hand and truth, the truth of God, on the other hand. Let's break in here at verse 13. John 8 and verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto Jesus, "You bear record of yourself. Your record is not true." You see, they were calling Jesus Christ a liar. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, my record is true." Drop down to verse 32. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free." Brethren, it's the truth that sets us free. It's the keeping of God's law that helps us to know and to understand, to be wise, to understand the words of God. Notice in verse 40, Jesus said, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth." Jesus came, brethren, to preach the truth. There was never a lie in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am giving you the truth which I have heard of God." Jesus Christ got it directly from God, it says in verse 40. Verse 41, notice this. Jesus says very directly, very bluntly, and brethren, let me interject here, because there are people in the church of God today that think that the gospel has to do with being nice to everybody. You don't stand up for the truth. You don't stand up for the law of God. You hide the things of God because it might be, you might be embarrassed to say them to the world and you're ashamed to say them. Brethren, that is not the way Jesus Christ dealt with the world. He took a whip, a cords. He cleared out the temple. He wasn't being nice. He had a zeal for God. And so Jesus says in verse 41, "You do the deeds of your father." All right, they're thinking Abraham, but that's not what Jesus is getting to. And Jesus is going to be very direct with these Pharisees. You do the deeds of your father. Okay, brethren, now we come here in verse 44 to, this is where I got today's title, Father of Lies. It is from verse 44. And Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him." There's no truth in Satan. There's no truth in the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He speaks on his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth." Your word, the Holy Bible, the sacred scriptures, your word is truth. Way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned and he chose Satan as his father. Satan wasn't his father, but we become bound to what we serve. In choosing Satan, Adam rejected the true God as his father. And you can put in your notes Luke 3 and verse 38, where it says, "Adam, which was the son of God," see, God was his creator, "but Adam rejected God and he chose Satan because he was obedient to Satan and not to God." So the Feast of Atonement tells the story of how mankind was separated from God from the very foundation of the world, beginning with the sin of Adam and Eve. And atonement shows us how all mankind will ultimately be set free from captivity to sin and be reconciled to God. That's our original state. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way the world is right now, brethren. The Day of Atonement, in its fulfillment, will repair the blunder of Adam's wrong choice and restore God as mankind's father, so that all men cannot finally pray, "Our Father," because they can't do that right now, brethren. No longer will Satan be the god of this world. Atonement will be opening the way for Jesus to begin to reign and to rule from Jerusalem. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Today's the Day of Atonement. Atonement is a feast day filled with deep meaning. Today we fast from all food and water from evening, last evening till this evening. But atonement is not an exercise in hunger and thirst. Atonement is a spiritual feast. Brethren, we are to be filled spiritually today, eating, partaking of the Word of God. The Feast of Atonement shows God's plan from the foundation of the world. To have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied finally to the entire world, redeeming all mankind from the sentence of death that has come upon all the world. All have sinned. All shall die. That will be removed. What an awesome sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, he died to save mankind from death, because we're destined to die. We in the church were destined. We have been covered. The world is yet to be covered, and that will take place on this day. At one time, brethren, our sins stood between us and the Father, preventing a right relationship with him. But Jesus Christ has resolved that breach. He's repaired that breach through his blood. Notice Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Verse 13. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes, or we would say one time, a while back, were far off from God the Father, he's talking about. We were not near to God the Father. We were well away, separated from God the Father. Or now made near to him. We're in the middle of verse 13. We are made near to God by the blood of Christ. So brethren, it's right there in a small nutshell in verse 13. There was a time when we were in our sins and we were not reconciled to God. Jesus Christ changed that and made us near to him, reconciled us to God, as near as you can be, at one with God by the blood of Christ. And so we see that in the same way that the feast of Passover reconciled converted Christians to God the Father, in the same way the Day of Atonement pictures the coming, the future reconciliation, the yet future reconciliation of the entire world, when the entire world will be reconciled to God the Father. And so we see that the Day of Atonement pictures the yet coming future reconciliation of the entire world. The entire world has not yet been privileged like we are privileged because of Christ being our Passover. Jesus came to atone for sin. We read in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, you don't have to turn there, brethren, that Jesus came to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. If you want to go back and study that, you can. We are reconciled. We were once removed from God the Father. We're going to come to Isaiah 59, 2 in just a moment, and we'll touch on that and show how we were removed from God the Father. But this is speaking of our reconciliation, the church's reconciliation, the brethren's reconciliation to God the Father through the death of Jesus Christ. Passover and atonement, they share a common theme. They both focus on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is necessary to cover our sin and atone for all the sins of mankind. Christ's death at Passover reconciled us to the Father. That's the story of Passover and the process of reconciliation of the church, brethren. That's how we were made near to Christ. That's how we had the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But the Feast of Atonement today pictures how all the world will escape the bondage of Satan and be reconciled. So, brethren, atonement is a yet future feast. We've gone to trumpets when Christ comes back, then atonement when Satan will be dealt with. Yes, that's great, but better than that, we will be atoned. All mankind, I should say, will be atoned to God the Father and be able to live in a world that God the Father will be the God of this world and not Satan. Let me give you Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. Okay, brethren, that happened from Adam on. That's the way we were before we were called of God. Our sins separated us from God. Jesus' death reconciled us, removed that separation, healed that breach. He healed the breach that was between us and God the Father. He's going to do that for the whole world. And that day is yet future. We don't see it yet. It's almost impossible for us to comprehend. But that tells us what all those other people are for and what our attitudes towards other people in the world, all of them, every one of them, no matter how far away from God they've been driven, what our attitudes should be. The whole world right now is in bondage to Satan. So when we see evangelists on television, when we see Protestants and Catholics or Muslims or Hindus or the many religions out there, what this world believes, what this world practices is not the Word of God. It's not the keeping of the law of God. It's the philosophy of Satan, the way of Satan. This is currently Satan's world. That's why God tells us, come out of her, be separate, my people. That's why God's going to hold Satan accountable for his sin on the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement after Christ's return. Romans chapter 5. Now let me have you move your marker to Romans chapter 5, brethren. The people of this sinful world are yet separated from God by sin. They're separated from God the Father. Sin separates anyone, everyone who is sinning from God. Everyone in the world, therefore, is in bondage to Satan because they are doing his bidding. Christ's sacrificial death was necessary to break mankind's bondage to sin. Jesus Christ died once and for all. But God in his wisdom splits up the holy days. Passover for those of us in the church right now. Atonement for the great balance of the rest of the world. The Feast of Atonement pictures the release and freedom of humanity from the subjugation and suppression of Satan. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were sinners, we were enemies, and Christ reconciled us back to God the Father. Now leave your marker there in Romans 5. We'll come back, brethren, but I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It took the sacrifice of Christ to bring about our atonement, not the Day of Atonement, but our atonement, our reconciliation with God the Father. Each one of us, we tap into that. It is imputed to us. It's imbued to us. It's given to us. It's a gift of God. And brethren, I want you to notice that it was God the Father who first took the initiative to bring us into a reconciled state with him, with himself. And this is a very, very important message, and I believe it might be the most important message in today's sermon. God the Father took the initiative to reconcile us to himself. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. So there we have, God the Father reconciled us to himself. How did he do it? By Jesus Christ. What is our responsibility for God having done that? He has given us also, I'll add also, the ministry of reconciliation. In the same way God the Father acted, He initiated, He had the initiative to bring about reconciliation, to reconcile us to Himself. He's given us that same charge. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation there at the end of verse 18. We have to do it, not think about it, not know about it, not say it, brethren, but do it. We have to reconcile. Just this year, a man came to me and he said, I will never go to that person, a person close to him, and bring about reconciliation. Those are dangerous words, brethren. There's a lot of people who would say, oh, I would like to reconcile. If only the other person would take the initiative. And you see what that person's wanting to do. He wants the other person to take the initiative so he can have his pound of flesh, so he can have his day in court, so he can rub his nose in it. Oh, and then they'd be happy to reconcile. Brethren, that's not godly reconciliation. That's not the terms of God the Father. What if God the Father had said, I will not reconcile with them until they grovel, until they bleed, until they hurt. Then maybe I'll reconcile. No. God reconciled us to Himself while we were yet sinners. Let's go there and look at that, brethren. Romans 5. This is where your marker is. In verse 8. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He reconciled us to Himself. He took the initiative. Brethren, there is the example for us. Take the initiative. Bury the hatchet. Let it go. Put it on the back of Christ. Jesus Christ suffered and died for us that we could have our sin covered and have access to the Father, to God the Father, restored. It was lost back at the time of Adam and Eve. And in time, because of this reconciliation, we'll be in the family of God forever. God took the initiative while we were yet sinners. Brethren, that's our example. He's our role to follow. Let's realize that every one of us is hopelessly bound in Satan's clutches unless or until Christ frees them. True Christians today have been reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ, but the people in the world are not yet reconciled to God. That will come when the Day of Atonement fully comes. We've seen that past Pentecost has fully come. Passover has fully come. But the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, they have not fully come. The world will be reconciled to God when the Day of Atonement fully comes. That's after Christ has come back. Very shortly after Christ has come back. I suppose that 10 days between trumpets and atonement pictures a very short period of time. Thankfully, we who are baptized and have been reconciled to God the Father and have become the children of God by receiving God's Holy Spirit, we're no longer cut off from God. We're no longer separated from God. We're no longer distanced from God. Atonement is going to take place soon after Jesus returns to this earth in great power. And atonement will come prior to the beginning of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, making it possible for all of mankind living thereafter to have a direct, reconciled relationship with God, their Father. That same reconciled relationship with God the Father that only the brethren, we of the Church of God, enjoy today. The entire world is going to be reconciled to the Father. That shows the plan of God. That is why God created all of mankind. That's why the earth is so big. That's why there are so many people. 7 billion people on this earth that do not know God the Father, that cannot say, Our Father, that cannot pray to God. because they do not know God. They have not been reconciled. The blood of Jesus Christ has not yet been applied to their sin. But that day is coming, brethren. Atonement will make it possible for all mankind for 1,000 years and into the great white throne judgment to enjoy God's justice, His law, His love, and eternal redemption through a deep and abiding reconciled relationship with God the Father.